We are turning to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and we're going to conclude our series on this psalm. But let me read once again these words to us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have before us this evening the end of our journey in Psalm 23. The psalm closes with its conclusion being the end resting place of the Christian. And in the language of the shepherd and the sheep are here safely with the shepherd in the house of the Lord forever. The psalm clearly shows us that it is the Lord who begins this journey. He is the one who is with us at every stage of this journey, and it is he that abides with his people for all eternity. And as you think about our salvation, it begins with God. It is worked out and accomplished by God, and it is brought to glorious conclusion by our God. How humbling this is. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We've just sung that hymn of Robert Murray McShane. And in that last verse, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. This salvation that we have received comes in spite of our sin, and it's not through any of us deserving or even desiring it. It is that work of grace on the soul. As you look at these words in this psalm, you see how this journey takes place. It starts off by the shepherds, and we see such comforting texts and words here. It has never been the case that these helpless, foolish sheep somehow have been left to fend for themselves, have discovered this path wherein they will find good things. But every step of the way, the shepherd has been with his sheep, leading, guiding, defending, providing for, and all beginning with him purchasing them with great cost. And so as you look at this psalm, you see the great conclusion that as the people of God, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There will be no room for praising men, praising ourselves, congratulating what we have accomplished, thinking how wonderful we have been for where we have got ourselves to. But all glory must go to this shepherd Lord, the Lord our shepherd. And it's really that last part of verse 6 I want to draw your attention to this evening. The psalmist says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are three things that I want us to think about tonight. The certainty for the believer. Secondly, the perpetuity for the believer. And thirdly, the habitation of the believer. We have in verse 6, it starts with this text in the latter part, a word of certainty. There is nothing vague about the language employed by the psalmist here. The psalmist says, I will dwell. It's not a case of I might dwell, or maybe I will dwell, but the language is certain and it is definite. I will dwell. We have to ask ourselves and remind ourselves again as to who is this one that can say, I will dwell. Going back to verse 1, the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The I that is referred to is the one that has had that union with this shepherd. The one from beginning through to end has had the shepherd going with him. The one that has been kept in the valley of the shadow of death. The one that has been preserved from the enemies and known the presence and comfort of the shepherd. What a remarkable certainty the believer has that they can say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this is a remarkable thing to be able to say. The natural disposition of sheep would be one of timidity and to be unsure. Sheep are not decisive creatures. They cannot devise plans or act accordingly. They cannot arrange themselves in defense or in attack. Sheep by nature go from one blade of grass to the next. No kind of planning or forethought. Yet for such creatures, we find that there is such a certainty for them. And it's all because they have a compassionate, powerful shepherd leading and guiding and being with them. When we think about man in his natural condition, how might he or she speak about eternal things and of circumstances following death? For some, they have a blind presumption that they will go to heaven. It doesn't matter how they have lived their lives. It doesn't matter what they believe or do not believe. They believe and they hold and they hope that when they come to the end of their life, they will go to heaven, whatever that might be. If you were to truly try and explore and probe that individual and to get them to consider what grounds they have for such an assumption, it would be discovered that they have no grounds. They have no foundation for such a confidence. You may find others that say, well, they hope to go to heaven. They're not as certain as the other group, but they have a hope. They have a desire. They hope that God will accept them. They comfort themselves by measuring their efforts and their works at the same time as minimizing their sin and their offences. But when that great foe comes, when the King of Terrors arrives, how strong is that conviction then? There may be those who are blinded, and they blind themselves and others to eternal matters. They deny his existence beyond the grave. However, they do not have certain confidence in this. They have no evidence of such a statement and of such a belief. The testimony of God's word is contrary to all that they would make as their assertions. But the Christian, the true child of God, has a completely different disposition. They can say with confidence and without any kind of hesitancy or presumption, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why can they say such a thing? How is it that such an individual can have such a hope and such a certainty? It is because they have been bought by the Good Shepherd. He has given his life for his people. They are secure in his hand. They are secure under his watchful eye. They cannot perish en route. They will not lack through hunger or thirst. They cannot wander or escape because, as we've read in this psalm concerning the rod and the staff, to lead, to guide, and at times to pull back and to discipline, they cannot be overcome by the enemy, because this great one is with them. They know that as the journey has begun, so it will be completed. And the shepherd is the Lord himself. Not delegated to an individual, not delegated to a human being, not delegated to even an angelic being, but to Christ who stands surety over them. We sang a paraphrase of Romans 8 that Isaac Watts penned. Think about that glorious chapter, that security that the child of God has. Think about John 10. There the shepherd speaking about his sheep, none shall pluck them out of my hand. Therefore the Christian can say with confidence, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a statement of reality this is. But it is true that not all Christians, and they may be dear believers, that they may go through their life not being able to say these words. They do not have that assurance. They have unbelief. They may say it is true for the true Christian to say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But therein lies their problem. That is where their doubts lie, not in the sufficiency and the security of the Saviour, but whether they are truly the Lord's, whether they are really counted as one of the shepherd's sheep. Whilst there's no doubt objectively concerning the truth of the statement of verse 6, subjective experience for them is lacking. How might we be helped if we find ourselves in that situation? Well, by meditating upon the compassionate work of the shepherd. Look at him. See what he does. See who he helps. Does he turn any away that come to him? Does he ever discourage a seeking soul? Does he list exclusions as to those who cannot be joined to him? But when we think about his invitations, he speaks broadly and generally, come unto me, look unto me. And so we are to be those that look up more than we look within. And we can trace the hand of God upon us. We see in verse 6, in the beginning part, that the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And we can look back and we can see the good hand of God upon our lives. And that can be a strengthening to our faith. See how we've been changed. See how we've matured. See how the Lord has been good to us. See how the Lord has disciplined us. See how we have had victories over various things and various sins. We don't like the discipline or the chastening of the Lord, but if we are experiencing it, what a blessing that is, because it is the Lord chastens those whom he loves. Do we know that comfort of our soul? Do we desire him? If the answer is yes to these things, then the Lord is with us and we can have confidence. And we must pray that the Lord would grant to us a great assurance of our salvation. But the true child of God has a certainty about their end, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Not only is this a word of certainty, but we have here a word of perpetuity. It's a word that is enduring. This word is not limited. We find that we are dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 6 has no ending to it. We have this glorious consideration that there is this perpetual dwelling in the house of the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It has no end. It cannot be terminated. Once the shepherd has landed these sheep safely home, there they remain for eternity. There they abide. this phrase. It reminds us about the continuation. This abiding and dwelling cannot deteriorate. It doesn't become corrupted. We do not have qualifications such as we will dwell in the house of the Lord whilst it remains. This earth we have a promise at seed time and harvest. Cold and heat will continue whilst the earth remains. But there's no such qualification here. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's emphatic. No end is possible. When we got married, we bought a property in Northamptonshire, and we both envisaged that we would never leave. Well, after about 2.5 years, that didn't materialise, and we moved down to Midhurst. We have plans and we have ideas as to what we're going to do, but they are subject to change, and things may happen outside of our control or even outside of our thoughts. But here in our text, we see how the believer dwells with the Lord forever. Why is this the case? Because the house of the Lord, it remains forever. And what a blessing this dwelling is. We are here in a state of blessedness, a state of joy, a state of victory. Whilst this life has been characterized by journeyings, difficulties, problems, this eternity, this dwelling forevermore, is marked out as blessing, joy, and rest. Here the psalmist is speaking of dwelling and of remaining. Nothing to leave for, nothing better to pursue. Here is true contentment. This is not some staging post ready to move on to another place. Here is the end of the journey, that goal for which we have been heading for throughout our life. The scripture speaks concerning the believers in these terms. After the race comes the crown. After the fight comes the victory. And here in the Psalm 23, we have this journey, and now comes the dwelling or the abiding. What a wonderful prospect awaits us. At the end comes rest and dwelling. And it cannot cease, nor deteriorate, be changed or altered. So we have this word of certainty. We have the perpetuity of this statement. But then we see where our dwelling place is. What is the habitation that we will be in forever? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here is the habitation. And where is it we are going to abide? Where is it we are going to dwell? It is in the house of the Lord. That is our home. It's wonderful when you hear saints who are coming to the end of their life speaking about going home. Going home to be with the Lord. I was speaking to a lady who was widowed only 24 hours previous on Friday evening. And she knew what it was to say concerning her loved one in verse 6, that there he is now dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, being with the Lord, being with his Saviour. She knew what it was because he knew what it was as well. People often wonder and sometimes speculate about what heaven is like. And the scriptures do speak concerning what heaven is like. We could think about the beauty of heaven. You could read some of the chapters in Revelation or Ezekiel, and there you describe the precious materials that are used. And there is no doubt that when we land safely by the grace of God into heaven, that the view and the scenery that is before us will eclipse anything that we have experienced here upon earth. The world that we see, even though we can view some grand vistas and the panoramas are so glorious, yet this world by definition is fallen. And we are viewing it with fallen eyes. But in that new heaven and that new earth, all things are made new. And so as we come, and as we view heaven and its beauty, how glorious it will be. In heaven, that habitation of the saints, it is a beauty unparalleled, and without words or description can fully do it justice. So we could speculate and think about the beauty of heaven. We could think about the buildings of heaven. Here we have in our text the house of the Lord in John 14 about many mansions. And we could think about the heavenly Jerusalem, the architecture and the splendor. If you think back to the temple that Solomon built, it took people's breath away as to how beautiful and how glorious it was. The building was amazing in its size, its splendor and its situation. It was regarded as one of the wonders of the world. But when Solomon dedicated that temple, he described that building made with hands as being inadequate to contain the God of heaven. How much more glorious will heaven be like? How much more wonderful will what God has brought to pass be like? You may say, well, the beauty of heaven is one thing, the buildings of heaven may be another. Well, what I find when I get to heaven, what I want to think about, is about meeting other believers, loved ones. And for some Christians, when they talk about heaven, it's all about who they're going to see, who they're going to be reunited with, like some great tremendous conference or fellowship meeting. In heaven, we will see this person, that person. We will talk about this one and that one, reuniting with our loved ones. Now, it is true that in heaven, we will know one another. When the Lord was transfigured, the disciples knew Elijah and they knew Moses. There was recognition. And everyone that is gathered around the throne will be an individual that has been saved by grace, that has been purchased with the blood of the Lamb. They've been redeemed personally and completely. And so we will be known as individuals. But we'll only be there because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And so we can think about all those people that we will get to meet and that we will get to fellowship with. Or we can think about what the business of heaven is like. What are we going to be doing, spending our time thinking about, saying and doing those kind of things? Well, we may consider the talking or the eating of the marriage feast of the Lamb. We may think about the festivity, the joy, and the bountiful provision that is there for God's people. We may think about heaven and our service to God. And all these things are very true. But when it comes to our text, and indeed in many other places, what makes heaven heaven is the fact that we are with Christ. The tabernacle, or the temple was known as the house of the Lord, or the place of meeting. That place where God communed with his people. We have that appropriate approach and the administration of the priests so that God may meet with sinners. But here in heaven, through that once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his people are brought complete unto God. They there stand cleansed from their sin. There they stand clothed in the imputed righteousness of Christ. There they know and enjoy personal and eternal fellowship with God through Christ. Heaven, therefore, is being chiefly with the Lord. All these other things, they are wonderful, they're spectacular. They are going to fill our time and our praises. But our chief motivation, our chief glory will be in Jesus Christ. Heaven is therefore being with the Lord. When we come to the New Testament in particular, we have the Apostle Paul, for example, emphasizing the same thoughts. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. To be with the Lord, which is far better. When we think about Stephen, as we mentioned him this morning, what view did he have to comfort him when those stones fell upon his head? Was it the pearly gates or the golden streets or the apostles and prophets? No, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what made his face shine. In the Song of Solomon, we have that tender portrait of the Saviour's love for his people, the church. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul picks up that same theme. And there, the church, the saved people of God, they are called the bride of Christ. And if you were speaking to a woman who's about to get married, and you would ask her about what she was thinking about as she prepared for that wedding day and her marriage, and what she was looking forward to, if she said, well, to me, to be married means that I get to wear a beautiful dress, or I get to get married in a beautiful setting, or I get to live in a wonderful house and have all of my needs provided for. It means I can have friends over to stay and to have great lavish parties. You may start to worry as to what this woman's priorities are all about. Surely the most important thing for her would be that she gets to be with her husband for the rest of her life, living with him, dwelling with him, knowing his love, expressing her love. And in a similar way, we have this great expectation of the Lord's people. It is to be with the Lord. All the other things are periphery compared to this central thing of dwelling with Christ. Eternity will be such a short space of time to explore the depths of his love toward his people. It will be too short a time to express our love toward him for what he has done and to think about all of his love shown to his people. Think about some of these questions. Why was I chosen? Did he not see? Did the Lord not see or know how awful my sin is? Does he not know the evil capabilities of my heart? Did he not know that although he would be faithful even unto death, that death of the cross, my love toward him would fail, it would falter, and I'd be more like a spiritual adulterer than I could ever be faithful toward him? Did he know that I could never repay him for what he has done for me? Did he know that even when I served him, that sometimes I would do it willingly, but at other times it would be grudgingly? Did he not know the pride and the ambition of my heart? Did he not know that he would have to what he would have to do to save my soul? Did he not know that he'd have to endure the wrath of God and the forsaking of the Father in order to save me from destruction? Did not know that even when I'm saved, I would doubt, despair, distrust his provision? Did not know how ungrateful I would be? Did he not know these things? He knows all of this. And yet mysteriously and wonderfully, he loves us. Such depth of love toward us. And so in glory, in heaven, we will be taken up in love, wonder, and praise. Think about the love of Christ to his people. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Then in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Heaven, therefore, is about being with that one who has done all for us. David concludes this psalm by saying, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a great prospect awaits the people of God. Being with him forever, dwelling with him in our eternal home, living in those prepared mansions that he has secured for us, bringing every last one of his precious sheep for whom he has died, not just for time, but for eternity. Vernon Higham wrote the hymn number 812. And in this we see something of what heaven is like and what the expectation of God's people is going to be like. "I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I had not seen here before. Beholding in glory so wondrous, with beauty I had to adore. I stood on the shores of my weakness and gazed at the brink of such fear. 'Twas then that I saw him in newness, regarding him fair and so dear. My Saviour will never forsake me, unveiling his merciful face, his presence and promise almighty, redeeming his loved ones by grace. In shades of the valley's dark terror, where hell and its horror hold sway, my Jesus will reach out in power and save me by his only way. For yonder a light shines eternal, which spreads through the valley of gloom. Lord Jesus, resplendent and regal, drives fear far away from the tomb. Our God is the end of the journey, his pleasant and glorious domain. For there are the children of mercy, who praise him for Calvary's pain." Verse 3 reminds us of our God being the end of the journey. This is what David is saying, of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. The psalm begins by David saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it concludes with him saying, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Can we say that? May it be so. May we be encouraged. And may we be expectant of such future blessing and of tremendous glory. May the Lord write his word on our heart. For his name's sake, amen.